Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause and are still. We want to come under your word, under its teaching and its authority. We want to be not just hearers, but above all, doers of your word, men and women who live to please you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the more we know about Jesus, the more we are challenged. We are challenged, first of all, to live like him and to have his values and his standards govern and order the way we live. Secondly, we are challenged to change and transform our lives by doing away with those attitudes and actions that are not appropriate for a member of the kingdom of God. Many people choose not to live like Jesus because they want to live their own way. But these people will never have peace and never have joy in their lives. And there are some people who are open to having Jesus in their lives, but they don't want to change their lives at all. But they can't have Jesus in their lives unless he is Lord. That is, unless they live under his lordship daily. Now, in our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing how Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news is that through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. This is all of God's grace who invites us into his kingdom. That means he rules over us. He rules over our lives and everything. And we've also been seeing in these past weeks that the values of the kingdom of God are vastly different from the values of the world that we live in. Last week we saw how the kingdom of God is dawning. It is dawning in our lives, but it is yet to come in its consummation or its final fulfillment. But in the meantime, you and I are called to live as members of the kingdom of God in a world that is still in darkness and still controlled by darkness. In today's passage, Luke chapter 7, we see that Jesus loves the least, he loves the lost, and he loves the last. And so for you and me, as his disciples, we must be prepared to love the least, to love the lost, and to love the last. Our passage today records the ministry of Jesus in the area known as Galilee. This is the province or particular administrative area of Israel to the north of Jerusalem, and it's separated by Samaria. Luke's gospel outlines the ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee before Jesus ministered in Jerusalem. And on one occasion, he went to a small town called Nain. And this town is not very far from Nazareth, which was the town where Jesus grew up. And in this town, Jesus performed an amazing miracle. He brought a young man back to life again. Only three such miracles are recorded in the Gospels. And this miracle has many similarities with the miracle that was done by the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. And if you have time to read it, you could look it up in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 24, when Elijah stretched himself out on the dead boy who was on his bed. He was the son of a widow from the town of Zarephath. And as he stretched himself out on the dead boy, he prayed to God. And the Bible records that God heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now, when Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain back to life again, this is how Luke records it for us. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." That's in verse 16. Now let's note what they said. Firstly, they said that a great prophet, like Elijah, had appeared in their midst. Now the main role of the prophet in the Old Testament was to proclaim the message of God to his people. And this is what we've been seeing in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus challenged people to receive the good news of the gospel and enter the kingdom of God by repenting of their sins. Jesus also challenged the people to live according to the values of the kingdom of God and not the values of their culture, nor the values of the world. Secondly, the people concluded that God has come to help his people. Now, this could mean God performed this miracle through Jesus. But let's look a little bit more carefully at the way Luke describes the miracle for us. As Jesus approached the town of Nain, he encountered what would have been a familiar sight. A dead person was being carried out of the town to be buried in the graveyard outside the walls of the town. The dead person was the only son of a widow. Jesus went up to the coffin and touched it. He spoke to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." So can you see the difference with the miracle at the time of Elijah? Elijah prayed to God, or actually he cried to God. And we are told that Elijah's prayer, God heard Elijah's prayer, and the young man was brought to life again. And then the mother said that Elijah was a man of God or a prophet because God had heard his prayer. But Luke records that Jesus simply spoke to the dead man and the dead man came to life again. And when the people said, "God has come to help his people," did they realize that literally, in the person of Jesus, God was really in their midst? Now, verse 13 tells us that Jesus' heart went out to the widow of Nain. We know that a widow in that culture had no means of support, and the loss of her only son would mean that she would be helpless from a human point of view, humanly speaking. She was the least of the least in her society. Yet she was not overlooked by Jesus. On the contrary, Jesus specifically ministered to her because he loved her. The fact that he touched the coffin would have shocked the crowd, because that, for them, would have made him ritually unclean. In the same way that crowds were shocked whenever Jesus touched a leper in order to heal a leper. In last week's passage, we were told that even sinners love those who love them. But we are told that those in the kingdom of God are called to love without expecting anything in return. The widow could offer nothing to Jesus to repay Jesus. So this is a challenge for you and it's a challenge for me. Do we love the least in our midst? That is, those who are ignored, those who are overlooked, and those even shunned by our society. In what ways do we show them the love of God in practical ways? I wonder if you've ever met a person that our society would regard as a very evil person. Perhaps a member of a mafia-type organization. Perhaps a gangster. Perhaps a murderer. Well, the Gospels record for us that Jesus was often in the company of those whom society deemed evil persons. Because Jesus came to minister to all people, especially those who are the lost. That is, those who are far away from God because of their sin and because of their rebellion against him. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 7, it's recorded that Jesus was having dinner at the house of a Pharisee. Now, we know that many of the Pharisees opposed Jesus, but that didn't mean that he didn't love them and seek to minister to them as well. We know that it must have been a banquet or a special meal, because they were reclining at table. Don't know how they eat when they do that. And we are told that while the meal was in progress, a woman who had led a sinful life came to Jesus, wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and poured expensive perfume on his feet. Now this woman was almost certainly a prostitute, and no righteous Jew would allow such a person to touch them. And she would have had to let her hair down in order to wipe Jesus' feet. And in Jewish society, it would have been a public disgrace for any woman to let her hair down in front of others. She had an alabaster jar of perfume, which she had to break in order to pour the perfume over Jesus' feet. Now, this is my own theory. I think this perfume in the alabaster jar represented her life savings. Because we know that in some cultures, women buy, for example, pearls, and they hide them by sewing them into the hems of their clothing. And when they face a big financial crisis, they would sell the pearls. So if I'm right in my guess, then in gratitude for the forgiveness of her sins, this woman poured the perfume over the feet of Jesus. And Jesus explained what she did in terms of a parable. A parable that he spoke to the Pharisee whose name was Simon. And in this parable he made a comparison between a man who owned an enormous debt and another man who owned a much, much smaller debt. He explained to the woman, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." That's verse 47. Now Luke doesn't tell us the whole story. It may well have been that this woman often followed Jesus during his public ministry and stood behind the crowds, unseen, when Jesus was ministering. She heard Jesus proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and in her heart, she repented. And she experienced peace and joy because she knew she had sins forgiven. And so on this occasion, she wanted to come to Jesus to express her thanks to him. And because culturally she would not have been allowed to speak directly to Jesus, she decided to pour the perfume on his feet as a sign of her gratitude. So when Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," he was declaring publicly what I believe was already a reality in her life. The woman was lost. She was a known sinner. She would have been outcast by her society. Yet Jesus loved her and cared for her. He was willing to let her touch him. He was willing for her to express her gratitude in the only way that she knew how. There are many people around us who are spiritually lost. Do we love them? Do we care for them? Are we willing to touch them or be touched by them? That is, for them to intervene into our lives. Now, we've already noted that Luke records that Jesus began his public ministry in the region of Galilee. So it wasn't in Jerusalem, which was the major city and which had the largest population, where all the important people of the Jewish society lived. It wasn't in Jerusalem where the temple was situated and where Jews had the council of their religious leaders. It was in Galilee, whose people were regarded as second-class Jews by those in Jerusalem. And significantly, the first miracle recorded by Luke in chapter 7, our reading today, is the miracle of the healing of the servant of a Roman centurion. The centurion was certainly a Gentile, whom Jews would have nothing to do with, and it might be possible that the servant who was very ill, almost at death, was a Gentile as well. But we know that from verse 5, that this Gentile centurion loved the Jews and even helped to build their synagogue. There were at the time of Jesus some Gentiles who were known as God-fearers. These were Gentiles who worshipped the God of the Jews and prayed to him. Now Jesus had to travel some distance from the place where he was to this centurion's house. And while he was approaching the house, the centurion sent friends to Jesus to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve for you to come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. Now, on the one level, this centurion was very sensitive to Jesus. He knew that no conservative Jew would ever enter the house of the Gentile. So he didn't want to put Jesus in a situation where people would misunderstand Jesus' actions. And that's why he sent people to Jesus on his behalf to ask for help. And the people who said were elders of the Jews. And the fact that he was willing to do so indicates that the centurion truly loved God and truly loved the Jews. But on the other level, the centurion understood the concept of authority. It was not so much that as a centurion he had men under his authority, whom he could order to do this and to do that. He could do that. It was more, I think, his presence as a Roman centurion amongst the Jews in Galilee meant that he, the Roman centurion, represented the might and the power of the Roman Empire. And although from point of view of distance, he was physically far from Rome, Jerusalem, Rome so far away, nonetheless, he represented the authority of Rome. And I believe the centurion realized that Jesus represented the authority of God. And we know that the power of God knows no bounds or limits. It would be available to Jesus to heal his servant from a distance. There was no need for Jesus to actually come to his house and to heal his servant who was sick and about to die. And so we see in verse 7, he said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." This man had great faith. Jesus said, "I tell you, I have not found such faith even in Israel." Now, from a Jewish perspective, this Roman centurion would have been the last person a Jew would have dealings with. Firstly, he was a Gentile. Secondly, he was a soldier and a member of the occupying army that had subjugated the Jews under their authority. But Jesus loved the last. He cared for the last and he ministered to them. And this is a challenge for us. Loving the last for us means loving our enemies and loving those whom we don't get on with. This is one of the core values of the kingdom of God. Loving the last. Are you and I prepared to work at loving the last? In a rather long section, verses 18 to 35, Luke records for us the reaction of John the Baptist when John the Baptist was in prison. We know from an earlier chapter, Luke chapter 3, that John the Baptist preached fearlessly as he prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. He even indicated that Jesus was the Christ. Perhaps while he was in prison, he was beginning to have doubts and therefore sent two of his disciples to Jesus to double check if Jesus were in fact the Messiah that was to come. Jesus told them to report to John that people were being healed just as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He then declared, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." That's verse 23. It is not easy to be a disciple of Jesus. We will be misunderstood. We will face many challenges. And one of the reasons will be that we will resolve to live by the values of the kingdom of God and not by the values of this world. Therefore, we may find that we may be rejected and treated as outcasts. Yet you and I must resolve, with God's help, to show the world that we love the least, that we love the lost, and that we love the last. Only such love, shown consistently over the years, will draw men and women into the kingdom of God. I don't know your hearts as I look at you this morning. Are you a believer? Have you, like the widow of Nain, experienced the power of God in your life? Perhaps through answered prayer? Have you experienced the joy and peace of sins forgiven like the woman who was a prostitute? And like the Roman centurion, have you seen God's authority over your life and that of your loved ones? And if this is your own personal experience, I'm sure that you can testify that it is not easy to be a Christian. Not easy to live consistently according to God's word daily. It's not easy to love the least. It's not easy to love the lost. It's not easy to love the last. And once again, we saw in last week's sermon, it's much easier to love those who love us. But are you not yet a believer? If so, you're actually lost. That's the term the Bible uses to describe those who are outside the kingdom of God. The gospel records for us the people Jesus met. But it also highlights for us who Jesus is. And if you are not yet a believer, as you follow this sermon series, you will come to know Jesus more and more. And why not make the decision to commit your life to him? That way you won't be lost. You'll be found. In last week's sermon, we ended up by emphasizing that we should not just be hearers, but also doers of God's word. Men and women who resolve to build our lives on God's word. Let's all do so, and may God bless us. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words might be planted in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that we might be enabled to live by them and bring fruit to glorify your name. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.